For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. That's the word of God. If you've ever visited Yellowstone National Park in Wyoming, you've probably seen the strange phenomenon that we call geysers. Geysers are springs of water that periodically erupt out of the ground. Some of them shoot water hundreds of feet up into the air. They're quite remarkable, really. Geysers, though, are pretty rare. They're a pretty rare phenomenon in the world because in order for geysers to form, it requires three very specific conditions. First, you need heat. Geysers form where magma is relatively close to the surface of the earth. Magma is essentially melted rock that gives off incredible amounts of heat. Second, you need lots of water, groundwater. So as the groundwater collects, the magma, it collects near the magma, and the magma brings the water to a boil. And then the third required condition is the right formation of rock. The underground rock has to, which collects all this water, has to be sort of sealed off in an underground reservoir. And these underground reservoirs are, in some cases, a mile below the surface. And as water collects underground, it's heated by the magma, and it begins to boil. But in this specific rock formation, there's no way of releasing that heat pressure. And so as the water gets hotter and hotter, a mile below the surface, the pressure begins to build and build and build because there's no way to release that heat. It builds and builds and builds until it erupts through the surface, shooting hot water way up into the air. These three factors of heat, water, and the right rock formation all combine together to create these incredible eruptions that we call geysers. Well, here at the end of chapter 3, we have what you could call a geyser of prayer and praise to God. For the first 2.5 chapters, Paul went into great detail about what God has done, what he is doing, and what he will do through Jesus Christ. And as Paul contemplates the greatness of the work of God, his heart and his soul begin to boil, and he erupts with this magnificent prayer and praise to God, this passionate prayer and praise. All too often, our prayers and our praise and our lives are lukewarm and unfocused and short. They feel very hollow and shallow. Disconnected from our hearts. We don't have the joy of salvation. And life begins to be this sort of this difficult journey, this slog through life. And instead of being a boiling hot geyser, we're more of a lukewarm, stagnant pool. Well, here Paul boils over and erupts with this passionate prayer and praise to God because he meditated on the great works of God. That is what caused his heart and soul to boil with passion. That's the magma that caused his heart and soul to boil and then caused him to erupt with this great passionate prayer and praise. If you want to live passionate for God, if you're tired of being that lukewarm, tepid pool of water and you want to be a geyser of praise and prayer to God, boiling hot, then set your heart and soul on contemplating and considering the incredible and impossible work that God has done for us through Jesus Christ. This will cause your heart and your soul to boil, and it will cause you to erupt with prayer, passionate prayer and praise to God. Meditate on these great works of God, what God has done for you and what He is doing in you. And it will change you from that stagnant, lukewarm pool to a boiling geyser for the glory of God. Our passage starts off with the phrase, "for this reason." Paul writes, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father." If you have your Bible open, you can look back at verse 1 of chapter 3, and you'll see that that verse begins in the same way. It begins with the same words, "for this reason." He says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ," and he goes on. Paul actually was beginning his prayer, his eruption of prayer, there in verse 1. But as is often the case with Paul, he goes off on a tangent to talk about something else. And in the first part of chapter 3, he talks about the revelation of the mystery of Christ, how through Christ, God is putting His sin-shattered creation back together. Here in verse 14, he gets back to his initial thought of there in verse 1. He repeats the phrase, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, now bow my knees before the Father." And it's in this humble position that he offers this prayer and this passionate praise to God. The first question I want to think about is, what is this reason that Paul is talking about? He says, "For this reason, I erupt with prayer and praise." What's this reason that causes Paul to erupt? Well, here he's referring to everything that he's been talking about up to this point. We spent a lot of time in the first 2.5 chapters talking about the great works of God. Paul has been recounting the great works of God. And if you could summarize in a sentence the first two and a half chapters of this book, it would be something like this. God has done incredible, impossible, incomprehensibly great things for us through Jesus Christ. Let me recount to you what glorious things Paul has been talking about. And if you want, you can just close your eyes and listen. Don't go to sleep, but close your eyes and listen. And just take it in. Here's what God has done for you. Think of my voice being the voice of the Apostle Paul saying these things directly to you through the inspiration of the Spirit. But remember that as I read these things, these are words, these are promises, these are works that God has done in those of you who belong to Jesus Christ. If you don't cling to Christ, then think about these things, all these things that you're missing out on. But they can be yours through Christ. So listen. God has blessed you in Christ with every spiritual blessing. He chose you and loved you in Christ before the foundation of the world. He determined that He would adopt you as into His family through Jesus Christ. He redeemed you through His blood. He forgave your sins according to the riches of His grace. And He's at work reuniting you together with all things in Christ. He sealed you with the promised Holy Spirit who will carry you to the end. And the Almighty God is using all of His power for you. You were dead in your sin and enslaved to Satan. All your desires were perverted and selfish. You were destined for hell. You had no hope and were without God. But God, because of His eternal love, He changed it all. Through Jesus Christ, God brought you from death to life. He freed you and seated you with Satan, or with Christ, seated you with Christ in the heavenly places to enjoy life and peace with God forever. Not only that, but through the death of Jesus Christ, he broke down the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility and sin that divided the human race, fractured all our human relationships. And he is reuniting the human race back together as one in Christ in the church. The greatest crisis that the human race has ever faced is that our sin destroyed everything and you can't fix it and I can't either. We were without hope, doomed to a life cursed and shattered by sin, to live in a world cursed and shattered by sin, doomed to spend eternity suffering under God's destructive wrath. But God has done the impossible. Through Jesus Christ, he's taken sin out of the equation and he's putting your broken, sin-shattered life and this broken, sin-shattered creation back together piece by piece. And he won't quit until he's done. God has done the impossible for you through Jesus Christ. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. And you can open your eyes. Paul has given us one of the fullest, one of the biggest, one of the greatest explanation of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. And as he remembers and recounts and meditates on these things, his heart and soul begin to boil with joy and hope, and he erupts with an incredibly passionate prayer and a glorious praise to God. As he contemplates the magnitude of what God has done, he cannot help but boil over as a geyser of prayer and praise. The more we know and understand what God has done for us, the more our hearts and our souls will boil over with joy and hope, and we will erupt with passionate prayer and praise to God. Let me say it in a negative way, though. If we are not erupting with passionate prayer and praise to God, then we don't understand the magnitude, or we don't appreciate the magnitude of what he's done for us. It's so easy to become lukewarm Christians. We know the story of Jesus. We know the forgiveness of sins. We know the promise of heaven. We know these things. I learned that in third grade. Here, God has averted the most destructive crisis that the human race will ever face and has ever faced. God has brought He has done the impossible by putting this sin-shattered creation back together in Christ, by giving us great hope, but yet it sort of, doesn't really excite us. We get more excited about the Steelers and the Penguins. We get more excited about our retirement and our finances. We give more thought to our work, our houses, our hobbies. We think about all kinds of things more than we think about the great things that God has done for us. And as a result, our prayers are distracted and short and unfocused. We pray about the mundane things of life and not the big, earth-shattering, kingdom-focused prayers. Our Bible reading is hollow. We compromise. We cut corners. We sin. We do what's convenient rather than what's right. We're content to live in conflict, content to be stuck in pornography. We grow discontent with God. We complain. We become bitter. We're content to just go through the motions of life and work and marriage and parenting, bickering about the smallest things, content to just get by, and we slog through this life, lukewarm, just waiting to go to heaven. The only reason we go through life like this is because we don't understand the magnitude of what God has done for us. I regularly feel the lukewarmness in my own soul, my own heart, just sort of slogging through sometimes. Sometimes it's hard to get out of bed and face all the responsibilities and struggles of your own life and the life and living in a broken world. Tiring. Does this characterize your life? Are you a lukewarm, tepid, stagnant pool? Slogging your way through life? Are you tired of it? We know that this isn't the way it should be. And so we work to try to change our attitudes, to try to, you know, conjure up, force ourselves to be passionate about God and about the world and about the Christian life. We try to change our attitudes. We try to change our frame of mind. We try harder and we try harder and we try harder, but it doesn't seem to work. Trying harder doesn't work because passionate prayer and praise, a passionate life for God, begins deep within us, in our hearts and our souls. The only way that our lives will change from a slog to a joy and a privilege, the only way that our lives will be changed from a tepid pool to a boiling geyser is if we understand the dreadful situation that we were in and then consider the incredible, miraculous, and impossible things that God has done for us in Christ. If we really understood this, it would bring our hearts and our souls to such a boil that we would be little geysers that would erupt throughout the day with praise and prayer. Life wouldn't be this slog. We wouldn't just go through life lukewarm, but it would be a deep privilege and a great joy to serve this God who has done great things for us. Are you tired of being a lukewarm pool of water? Do you want to erupt with passionate prayer and praise? Do you want to live your life with great passion for God? Then don't just try harder, but instead fill your hearts, fill your minds, fill your thoughts with the incredible, miraculous, and impossible things. Things that are beyond our wildest imaginations that God has done, is doing right now, and promises to do until he completes it all. This is the magma that boils our hearts and souls, that causes our lives to erupt with passionate prayer and praise. If you want to be a passionate person, a passionate disciple, someone whose life is being burned up for Christ as a living sacrifice, then meditate on the great works of God, what God has done for you. And it will cause you to boil, and you will erupt with passionate prayer and praise to God. So the first thing that Paul erupts with here, he's contemplated, been contemplating these incredible great works of God. It's caused his heart and his soul to boil up. And now he erupts, and the first thing he erupts with is prayer. He first prays, and then later he offers a doxology to God, a praise to God. So he first offers up a prayer to God. Does this seem strange to you? Doesn't it seem strange that the first thing that he does is offers a prayer to God? Wouldn't he just go straight into praise to God? I mean, wouldn't he go immediately into verses 20 and 21, that great doxology? But instead, he first erupts with a prayer to God, pleading with God to work in other people. Why do the greatness of God and the great works of God compel Paul to erupt with prayer for others? Well, there are two reasons why Paul erupted with prayer. He first erupted with prayer because he had a great love for people. And he erupted with prayer because he wanted to see God glorified. First, he had a great love for people. This is why he erupted with prayer. Paul wanted to see people totally transformed by the power of God. He didn't want to just see people, you know, get a free ticket to heaven. He wanted to see people's lives transformed here on earth by the power of God. He wanted God to work in more and more people. Paul had a heart for the lost and the broken. In Romans 9, he wrote that he had great sorrow and unceasing anguish for his fellow Jews who rejected Christ. And not only did he long to see people come to Christ, but he also longed for Christians, for us, to understand more and more of what God has done for us, to understand the depths of his love and the greatness of his work. Paul wasn't content to just enjoy the reconciliation and salvation and hope of God himself, but he wanted everyone to experience it, to know it the way he knows it. He wanted everyone to be a part of God's reconciling plan. Paul lived in the same world that we live in. He saw the destruction that sin causes in our own lives and in the world around us. He watched as people ruined their lives, their families, and their marriages in sin. He lived in the midst of a pagan culture, a corrupt culture. He knew the destruction that awaited them. And he knew that the only hope that they have is that God would work in them. And that's why he drops to his knees and pleads with God for the lost. He knows that God is doing these great things on earth, and he pleads that God would work in more and more people to bring them into this plan. So he has concern for the unbelievers, but he also has concern for the Christians as well. He watches as Christians slog through life without joy, lukewarm, distracted by unimportant things, divided by quarrels, continuing to linger in sin. So he drops to his knees and he pleads with God to ignite us, lukewarm Christians, to ignite us so that we would know the depths of his love and live for God with great passion. Paul's praying for unbelievers as well as believers so that God would transform our lives completely, not just to get to heaven, but to transform us, to put the broken pieces of his creation, of mankind, back together. Well, in fine Pauline fashion, his prayer here is a string of thoughts, a continuous run-on sentence that takes a bit of dissecting to really understand what he's saying here, what he's praying for. It's a magnificent prayer, but what's he praying for? And we're going to look at this prayer in more detail next week, but for now, to just summarize this prayer, he's asking that God would work in more and more lives so that people would be reconciled and saved through Christ, so that they would understand the greatness of God's love in Christ. He longs to see God work and to transform lives. That's the basis of his prayer. He wants to see God transform lives here on earth. You know, generally speaking, this passionate urgency to see God work in our midst is missing among us. It's all too often missing in our lives, in our conversations, in our prayers. We're glad that God has worked in us. We're definitely glad that we're going to heaven. But then we kick back in our recliner and we wait for heaven. And that urgency to see God work in the lives of others is, by and large, missing. And the only reason why this urgency is missing in our lives is because we don't understand the misery in hell that is the destiny of everyone who dies apart from Christ, who lives and dies apart from Christ. And we don't understand the magnitude of the incredible, impossible things that God has done and is doing for us in Jesus Christ. Have you lost your zeal to see God work in more and more people? Have you lost your zeal to see more and more people included into this great plan of reconciliation? Are you content to kick back and wait for heaven while men and women walk down this road toward destruction? Are you content to kick back and watch fellow Christians just slog along through life lukewarm? Are you passionate in praying for God to work in more and more people? If you really believe what God is doing here on earth, that God has done something incredible, something impossible, then don't you want to see God do it in more and more people? To include more and more people in this work. Is this your heart? If God has done this in your life, don't you want to see Him do that again and again and again? Paul erupts with passionate prayer because he loves people and he wants to see them in this plan of reconciliation. So Paul erupts first with passionate prayer because he loves people. And then there's another reason why Paul erupts with this prayer. And that's because he wants to see God glorified on earth. As God works in more and more people, as believers come to Christ, as unbelievers come to Christ, and as believers understand more and more the greatness of God's work, as God transforms lives, God will be glorified. Paul concludes his prayer with this phrase before the doxology there at the end. He concludes his prayer with this phrase, so that they will be filled with the fullness of God. As God works in more and more lives, as He transforms more and more people who live radically different for completely different reasons than the other people in the world live for, it will show that God is doing incredible things right here, right now on earth. And that will bring God glory. Imagine if you were able to watch, maybe in fast forward, the building of the Great Pyramids in Egypt. They are these massive structures. Particularly at that time in history, they were amazingly massive. They cover acres and acres of land. They would have been, if you lived back then, by far the biggest thing that you'd ever seen. And as each block gets set in place, you begin to see how big and glorious it's going to be and how complex the passageways are going to be. And you watch with wonder this massive structure take shape. Well, God has promised that after we destroyed His creation with sin, smashing it to pieces, God promised that He's going to put His creation back together through Jesus Christ. And at the point when Paul wrote this, you can think that the church was very small. Foundation had just been laid. It was at the beginning. And Paul wanted to see that structure build and build and build and more blocks set in place, more people brought into this great plan of reconciliation. And as it builds, the whole world will get to see that God is doing incredible things here on earth. As God transforms more and more lives, bringing people to Christ, as God continues to transform us by showing us the greatness of what He's done for us, the whole world will get to see. And this massive structure of the church will take shape. And God would be glorified as the greatest architect, the greatest builder there ever was or ever will be. Paul longed to see the glory of God fill the earth. And that's why Paul erupts with prayer. He knows that God has done incredible things. And he calls on God to continue to put those pieces together so that everyone would see the great things that he's doing. And this is why after the prayer, Paul then erupts with a doxology of praise. He says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. As God works in more and more people, as God continues to do more than we can imagine, as he continues to transform lives, and put this broken creation back together piece by piece, the more the watching world will see and give glory to God. As God changes lives, as He changes your life, as He transforms marriages, as He reconciles people who are naturally enemies and makes them friends, as our lives bear more fruit of the Spirit, as we're forgiving and patient and kind and loving, as we live together as a community, united by one Spirit and one Christ, as each piece gets put in place and more pieces are added, the more God will be glorified here on earth. Paul erupts with this prayer and with this praise because he loves people and he loves God. And he longs for God to be glorified right here, right now, on earth. It's easy to go through the motions of the Christian life. Our worship, our prayers, our praise, our devotions, our lives can quickly be this drudgery, this empty, lifeless form. We can become stagnant, lukewarm pools of water. That's not the life God called us to. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Instead, we're supposed to be small eruptions of prayer and praise to God. And our lukewarmness won't change just by trying harder, trying to change our emotions, trying to be more passionate for God. But the only thing that has the heat to boil our hearts and our souls is the magma of God's great work in us. God has done the impossible. And the more we understand that, the more we understand his great work and the depths of his great love, the more we'll be filled with joy. And the more we'll erupt with passionate prayer and praise to God. Are you tired of being lukewarm? Living your life for God half-heartedly? Do you want to be a geyser that erupts with prayer and praise to God? Then meditate on the great things that God has done for you. What God is doing right here, today, right now. And what God promises to do here and all around the world. This will stir your soul with passion. And this will cause God to be glorified. This will cause you to erupt with prayer and praise for the whole world to see. Let's pray. Our great and magnificent God, you have done great things for us. We don't understand the magnitude of what you've done. We don't understand the desperation of our situation without Christ. We don't understand that fully. And we don't understand the great things that you've invited us into with a life in a life with you. We can't wrap our brains around it, but help us to spend our lives learning more and more about what you've done. And don't let us take things for granted. And then use this to cause our hearts and our souls to boil over, and that our lives would erupt with prayer and praise, passionately seeking to serve you in all that we do. Please stir our souls by your great works, and let your name be glorified. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.